I'll go ahead and give you my title, because if I don't, I'm afraid I'll forget it. I don't like doing that. The title for my message today is A Genuine Follower of Christ. A Genuine Follower of Christ. The days of unleavened bread are quickly coming to an end. In just a few hours, we'll no longer be observing these days. So I ask myself, what should be our focus as we prepare to leave the days of unleavened bread as New Testament Christians? To answer this question, I considered ancient Israel, and I appreciate both the messages we had in our first service today. They really, I think, will tie in well with my message today, especially for the background, because I'm not going to go into a lot of the scriptures pertaining to the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt. But what was covered earlier today is just perfect background for my message today. So I went and considered ancient Israel and their focus once our Lord, Jesus Christ, delivered them from their slavery. What did God do? What did Jesus Christ do as soon as they were released from slavery? Well, he gave them his law and he explained his feast days to them so that they could start observing them and, in essence, pleasing their Creator. Why did Jesus Christ give his people his law and the understanding to the feast days? Well, let's look at one scriptural reason why Jesus Christ did this. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. And I know I jokingly said I'd have you out of here by 5, but I'm really going to hope that it's not too painful in terms of the length today. So trying to keep it a little shorter. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people. God the Father and Jesus Christ looked down upon his people, ancient Israel, and us today as his holy people, who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure." Right from the very beginning, that should make us feel good, because God has those same thoughts and feelings towards us. "The Lord did not set his heart upon you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you." What an impactful statement. That's why God pulled his people out of slavery and then began to allow them to get to know him. And they got to know him by learning about his law and his feast days. The law and the feast days point us to who God and Jesus Christ are. Verse 8, "Rather, it is simply that the Lord loves you and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Understanding, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God, he is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." I love that statement where it says, it describes our God as one that lavishes his unfailing love upon his people, upon those that obey his commands. Obedience is always important to God. Verse 10, "But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations that I'm giving you today. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, The Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you, as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. Verse 13, he will love you and bless you. He will love you and bless you. Promises of God. Does God change? Did he favor ancient Israel and not so much us today? I don't think it works that way. I don't think that our God thinks that way. And he will give you many children. He will give you fertility to your land and your animals. When you arrive in the land he swore to give your ancestors, you will have large harvests of grain, new wine, olive oil, and great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats, all things that were highly treasured to ancient Israel. Verse 14, you will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men or women will be childless, and all your livestock will bear young. And it, we could just continue to read on about the promises that God made to his people if they would follow his law, if they would be loyal and faithful to him. But they had weaknesses. They had problems. God told them that if they would exceedingly bless, that he would exceedingly bless his people for their obedience. And if they disobeyed and rejected him, he also promised curses upon them as well. You can read that in great detail in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Sadly, for ancient Israel, neither option, blessings or cursings, moved them to follow their Lord. Neither one. Why? What was the stumbling block of ancient Israel that caused them not to yield and to follow their God? God really hoped that his people would physically dedicate their life to loving him and dedicate their life to obeying his law. They failed miserably. Their problem, as it is with all men and women, even in our day today, was that they desired to live their life according to the lust of their flesh. They didn't want to follow the desires of God and Jesus Christ. They didn't want to follow the teachings of God and Jesus Christ. They wanted to follow their own personal desires. That's why, as we heard today, as soon as Moses went up on the mountain, and after a short period of time, they didn't follow God, they built a golden calf and committed sexual sins as well, completely forgetting the law of God. That was nothing more than following the lust of the flesh. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 81, verse 13. Psalm 81, verse 13. We'll see here what the greatest desire of our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ by his side is for us. Psalm 81, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Israel didn't listen to them. Will we? I think we will. I think all of you have been very faithful in your following of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. God's desire is for us to follow him, to follow his instruction. Israel's focus in life was very selfish. They didn't trust their deliverer. They didn't have the faith in God. All they had faith in is what they saw and what they could hear. And they also couldn't handle the rigors that went along with the freedom that God gave them. Because freedom is tough. Because when you have freedom, you have responsibilities to live within that freedom. We have spiritual freedom. And because of our spiritual freedom, we have responsibilities as God's people to live up to the freedom that God has given us. In their freedom, Israel's freedom, Jesus was telling them, choose. Choose between blessing and cursings. Choose between obedience and manifold blessings. They chose pain. They chose disappointment. They chose a separation from their God and their deliverer. They didn't follow the lead and the guide of Jesus Christ. Mr. Massey, in his message this morning, turned to John chapter 21. I'd like to go back there if you don't mind. John chapter 21. This wasn't in my original notes, but after listening to his message this morning, a couple things caught my eye. And it's important to notice what is being said here. John chapter 21, verse 19. This he spoke, speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, what did he tell them to do? Follow me. Follow me. That was the message that goes clear back to ancient Israel, that Jesus Christ gave his people when he first took them out of slavery and gave them freedom. He set them free, and he didn't tell them, just run and go and do whatever you want. You're free. No, he said, I'm going to go before you and lead you, but it's up to you to choose to follow me. Follow me. Verse 22 of the same chapter. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? I'm not going through the whole story here. But notice again what Jesus Christ's instruction was. Ignore your concern and follow me. Follow me. It's a message throughout God's word. If you did a quick search for just the two words, follow me, in the New Testament alone, there's over 20 occurrences of the statement, follow me. And most of them, not necessarily all of them, but most of them are associated with Jesus Christ's instruction to his people to follow him. So what will our path be as we begin to depart the days of unleavened bread? Will we follow the instruction of Jesus Christ, his request of us? It's the same request that he gave ancient Israel. Follow me after their freedom. He gives us the same direction in our life today to follow him. To follow him in our spiritual freedom. To rejoice in it. To appreciate it. To be thankful for it every day of our life. Because every day of our life we have examples of all around us of people that God has yet to grant spiritual freedom to. We've been blessed exceedingly. So now I want to focus the rest of my message on a particular scripture, and that is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you would please turn there. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, and like I said, I think that's all of our desire here today. We desire to come after Jesus Christ, to follow him. Then he gives us instructions of how to do that. He says, let him deny himself. Let that person, man or woman, young person as well, let them learn to deny himself. And it is a learning process. It's a constant work. But let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. And lastly, Jesus Christ said, and follow me. That's our instruction. I think it's a good focus for us as we prepare to exit out of this last day of unleavened bread. So let's look at these three things. Learning to deny ourselves, being willing to take up our cross daily, and what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So first we'll look at deny yourself. The Hebrew word here for deny is, and I'll probably mess up the pronunciation here, but it's aparneome. I won't try to repeat it. But the Hebrew word for deny is what I said, and it means to deny utterly, to deny utterly, to disown. Think about that, to disown, and to abstain. We know that at our baptism, we gave up ownership of our life. We turned it over to God. And we know as well that God taking ownership of our life came at a great price. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul says, for you were bought at a price. I think some of the other translations actually say that you were bought at a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we were bought at a great price. We no longer have ownership of our life. And we need to go forward living our life with that in mind. We cannot and do not have the right to make our own decisions in terms of our worship of God. We've given our life over to him, and he gives us the instruction of how to worship him. So we are to, therefore, as scripture tells us, as Paul through inspiration tells us, therefore glorify God in your life and in your spirit, which are God's. Since our life now belongs to God, they must be lived with a godly focus. We must be pursuing love for God and also for our fellow man, as Mr. Massey pointed out in one of his points earlier today. We're to be pursuing love and righteousness in our life, hungering and thirsting for it. Our calling with God goes far beyond our physical observance of God's law, but that doesn't minimize God's law. But our relationship with God must go far beyond our obedience of his feast days and his law. It goes to the depth of changing who we are as a person. It goes as far and as deep as changing the way our mind works and functions. Because what God has called each of us to is a completely different way of thinking than what normally happens in a person's life. It's about denying the selfish way that we desire to act for a yielding way of life towards others. A yielding way of life towards others. Do we live our life for ourselves, or do we deny ourselves to the uplifting of others? This is a powerful message within the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 14 and 15, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. That is not just a picture of the point of your baptism. It's a picture of how much we are to change once we have been baptized, once our sins have been forgiven, once we've received the freedom, spiritual freedom, from Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. That's what we're called to do, not to live for ourselves anymore. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. We live our life for Christ, being dedicated followers of him, of his teachings, on what he lived and died for. This whole process is one of living your life in humility. It must be a Christian's focus. It's the only way of life that will keep the ugly, selfish side of human nature under control. Isn't the act of denying yourself the very thing that Jesus Christ did when he came to give his life for us? Didn't he deny himself? Because he was the very Son of God. He didn't come to this earth for himself. He didn't need to go through what he went through for himself. He completely denied himself as the Son of God, and he moved forward in giving his life completely for us. Very selfless in the way he lived his life, filled with humility. We went through the Passover season, and I'm sure you did your own personal studies or heard messages about all the pain and the disrespect that he went through. The very Son of God being spit at. He went through so much for us, denying himself, setting us the example of complete humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, if you would turn there, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. Jumping back to the New King James Version. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul speaking again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it be us. Let it be in our mind. This is the mind that Jesus Christ had. Paul's explaining. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He had nothing but reputation as the Son of God. He came to this earth and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. That's what denying yourself is all about. It's the mind that must be in us. Just as Paul said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to read scripture and have a pretty good understanding of what the mind of Jesus Christ was like, but we can't leave it as just an understanding of what Jesus Christ's mind was like. We must walk forward thinking, I've got to incorporate this into my life. That's what we're called to do. Let this mind be in you. The second point that we'll study in my message today from Jesus Christ is to take up your cross daily. Again, you find that in Luke 9, verse 23. Take up your cross daily. Sadly, in the day and time of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, crucifixions were fairly common. You know, that really had to be a gruesome time to be alive in many ways. What was involved in the crucifixion? I'm not going to necessarily go into all of the horrible things and ways that they crucified people back in Jesus' day. But we know that it involved carrying a very heavy burden. It also involved humiliation. As people jeered and cursed at you, it also involved a lot of pain, shedding of blood, much suffering, and eventually a very slow death. Jesus is clearly telling us that that a Christian's life won't always be easy. It's not going to be easy. We must be willing to endure difficult times, possibly suffering, and we must certainly be willing to stand and fight against the sins in our life. That alone takes courage. It takes stamina. It takes a person with a mindset that understands that it's not a flipping of a switch, but a process of growth, of overcoming sins. Because we're all creatures of habit. And we get in to find something that we might like, but it is sinful and wrong, and it's hard to tell the body, I'm going to deny you of what you like. Most people don't sin because it brings pain in their life. Most people choose sin because they get some kind of enjoyment from it. But in the end, great pain and suffering comes from it. And quite often, it extends from that person and onto others. In many ways, sin is contagious, if for no other reason, because of the pain that is inflicted from it. But God wants us to be willing to stand strong and to fight against sin. It doesn't matter if it takes you a day or a decade to overcome. But that battle can wear you out. It can be discouraging. It can be frustrating. But we're called to be strong. We're called as Christians to fight the battles that are necessary in life and to move forward and overcome sin. It's what the whole meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread are about, putting sin out of our life. If a person is not willing to fight the very difficult fight against sin and endure the suffering that goes with it sometimes, here's what Jesus Christ says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." See, the message is strong from Jesus Christ that we are to be willing to lose our life in our following of Jesus Christ. It is the mind that Jesus Christ had as he walked this earth. He gave up the life that he had so that we might have a hope of life. The people of God have endured much tribulation leading up to where we are today. Even in our modern day and age, we could sit and have conversations for a long time about the suffering that we've had to go through. The loss of brethren, and that could be for all kinds of different reasons. We've had a church that we once knew many years ago that tried to change the core doctrines that we believe in. A lot of suffering went on then. There's been men that have had crazy ideas and sought a following for themselves only, and they did not adhere to the law of God. There have been men within the church of God that did not serve God's people with love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and tenderness. There's a lot of difficulty that happens within the church of God. It's just the way it is now with Satan and his temptations and his power and his influence over people. That's why you have to be dedicated to losing your life and living it in humility. But we've endured much tribulation down through the years, a lot of difficult times, and I think that there's going to be more in the future. I can't say when, but I know God's people, until Jesus Christ returns, are going to have very difficult times to go through. But we must keep in mind that no matter what we have to endure, go through, or fight against, even personally with our own sins, that God is in control of all things. And his people are precious to him. You are precious to God and Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, chapter 41, verse 10. We need to live our life with this verse in mind all the time. From the New King James Version, verse 10 of Isaiah 41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." God inspires us to be told, "Fear not." Why? Because there's a good chance that events and things that are happening in our life and in the church could cause fear. God's message to us is, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God does not give these words lightly. He gives them to you with power. We are to walk in faith and trust and understanding of God's power as we leave these days of unleavened bread. We don't know what's in the future. Tomorrow, everything could change in many ways. We need to keep our focus as we move forward. Lost my place here just a second. Okay, point number three. Jesus' last comment in Luke 9, verse 23, his encouragement was, "Follow me." So many people claim to follow Jesus Christ, don't they? You hear it all the time. "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian." If you claim you're a Christian, you're claiming that you follow Jesus Christ. But following Jesus Christ is far more than words or proclamation. It's a way of life. And we've been called to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. Wow. Because we all know and understand the perfection that Jesus Christ lived in his life. What a challenge. It's not an easy task to walk and be a follower of Jesus Christ. But it is doable. Difficult, yes, but very doable. Jesus' walk in life was perfect. Our walk in life, even when modeled after Jesus Christ, is still filled with trips and falls along our journey. So how do we know if we're following Jesus Christ? How do we know? We have to have assurance in this that we are followers of Jesus Christ. How do we know? Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world." So he tells the people that he was talking to at the time that he is the light of the world. The world is in darkness, but Jesus Christ is the light of it. He's the light of the world. Notice what he says, "He who follows me." This is a defining statement here. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A follower of Jesus Christ will have the light of life within them. So what is this? What is the light of life? What is the darkness that cannot be a part of those that follow Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to turn to a very well-known set of scriptures, but it identifies the darkness and the light characteristics of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Like I said, we've been here many times. We'll go to verse 13, and I'd like to read this from this passage from the New International Version, the NIV. Galatians 5, beginning of verse 13. Notice what Paul says here. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Isn't that exactly what ancient Israel did? They used their freedom. Their taskmaster was taken away from them. And what did they do? Selfishness, lustfulness. They fulfilled the desires of their flesh. They indulged the flesh. We as Christians have been set free from our sins so that we can stand before God the Father and Jesus Christ. Don't use that freedom from your sins as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. Don't think, well, God will always forgive my sins so I can continue to sin. Some people in the New Testament church actually believe that. And Paul cautioned them, don't think that you can, just because you have forgiveness of sin gives you the liberalness of going out and committing sin after sin after sin like it doesn't matter. Very powerful lesson here from Paul. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Humbly. You can't live a humble life unless you are willing to deny yourself. For the entire law, verse 14, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. The entire law is fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how powerful this is. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. That is a message for the church today, that we need to be on guard against doing this, biting and devouring each other. It destroys the church. It's what Satan wants to have happen within the body of Christ. He wants us to be at odds against each other. Let's don't give him that opportunity. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires, or you could put in there, lusts of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, which is contrary to the flesh, they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. This is the darkness that we must stay away from. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that we might not have a problem in one of these areas. It says those who live like this, who conduct their life in this way on a regular basis, because those problems are within the church of God, and I trust that those people are fighting against those things, working to take them out of their life. But we cannot live that way. That cannot be the purpose of our life, to go through fulfilling these parts of the flesh. Now let's look at what living in the light of Jesus Christ is like. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, no restrictions against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, have denied themselves with his passions and desires. Every one of us must be in touch with how horrible we can be if we just let go of our lusts and follow them. Verse 24 again, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is how we're to follow Jesus Christ. Anything other than what is explained there and that are traits of God and Jesus Christ walk contrary to the light of life. Following Jesus Christ is all about loving those around you, all people, in and out of the church. I always appreciate the way Mr. Armstrong taught the way that we should love others. He used to say that living a life of love meant living your life with an outgoing concern for others. Having an outgoing concern for others. We can't afford to live our life careless about what happens to others. Having an outgoing concern for others is what brought Jesus Christ to this earth. It's what helped carry Jesus Christ through all of his pain, all of his sufferings, as he bore his cross in life. As we depart God's spring holiday season, let's do it with a focus of being a true, genuine, dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. Working daily to develop a deeper humility in our life, putting others first, denying ourselves, being willing to pick up whatever cross we have in our life, no matter how difficult, and moving forward one day at a time. And we must work on developing the mind, attitude, and loving concern for others that Jesus Christ had, that Jesus Christ does have for you and for all people. I hope the rest of this Sabbath day is very blessed.